I feel like there's been a miracle, actually, from when I sat down. There's actually more people than when I sat down, so that's really good. So it's really lovely to see you, so thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much. I want to carry on from where I left off this morning. I think, as I explained this morning, I want to see these as a series of four sessions, really. And this morning we looked at beginning in Christ. So what does it mean to begin? And all those different types of beginnings that we have in our lives. And that in every beginning, it's an invitation from Christ that we need to respond to. And in that response, we come to the cross. That's where we can respond. That's where we can begin again. But I won't go over all that again. Tonight I want to look at being in Christ. And what do I mean by being? It's about our identity, and it's about our purpose in life, our identity and our purpose. And then when I come back in August, am I talking loud enough for you? Yeah? Is that okay? Yeah. When I come back in August, we will look at becoming in Christ, growing in faith, growing as a Christian, and then belonging. What it means to be a member of the body of Christ and our place in that. But this evening it's all about being. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, "Therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." Or in the King James Version it says, "He is a new creature. The old has gone and the new is here." So in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are new. The old has gone and the new is here. You are a new creation. Something new. And when we think back to the beginning, God created everything from new, didn't he? There was nothing there. He created everything from nothing. And sometimes when we come to Christ, it feels like we've got nothing to bring. And he creates something out of nothing in us. And that's what he does. He takes us as we are, however little that might seem, and he makes something new out of that. But what is that something new? First of all, we are human beings, not human doings. Okay? What do I mean by that? It's very easy to become defined by what we do. We are defined by what we do, not by who we are. And yes, God is interested in what we do, because he gives us things to do. But he's also very interested in who we are, not just what we do. Isabel mentioned that I'm a counsellor, and there are two things, I think, that I find coming up in the clients who come and see me for counselling more than anything else. What is my identity? Who am I? Ooh. And what is my... Ooh, it won't go backwards. Go backwards. There we go. And what is my purpose? And people come because they've lost that somewhere along the way. They've lost the sense of who they are. I'll give you some examples. Somebody who has been made redundant, who has lived for their work. Their job has been how they would define themselves. If somebody said, "Hello, who are you?" they'd say, "My name's Bill, I'm a joiner." Or, "My name's Joe and I'm a librarian," or whatever it might be. And it doesn't tell you anything about them other than what they do. And then when that is taken away, who am I now? I haven't got a clue. What's my identity? What's my purpose? And this happens so frequently to people. It happens when there's big changes in life. And these fundamental questions come up. Who am I? And what's my purpose? Now that sounds like I'm becoming all philosophical and existential about it, but I'm not. Because what I want to do is look at the scriptures and what they tell us about that. So first of all, let's look at our identity. I was thinking about this earlier today, and I was reading one of the passages and noticed the bit where it calls out Thomas, and then it puts in brackets, called Didymus. Do you know what Didymus means? Does anybody know what that means? A twin, that's right. It means twin. And that made me think, Jesus had nicknames for his disciples. Peter was Rocky, wasn't he? You know, he was the rock. James and John were the sons of thunder. Thomas was Twinny. You know, he had nicknames for his disciples. He had a sense of humour. He saw them as individuals. They weren't just those who he'd called, those who he'd followed. He loved them. And he saw them as individuals, individual personalities. And he gave them nicknames that fitted their personalities. Now, I don't know whether Thomas actually was a twin or whether Jesus thought, you look a bit like me. I'll call you Twinny because you look a bit like me. I don't know what the reason was, but, you know. But he had nicknames for them. He had a sense of humour, and he saw them as individuals. And God sees us as individuals. It's, you know, I don't know whether you know this, but shepherds know their sheep individually. We go and stay on a farm in Northumberland, and the farmer there, he has lots of sheep, and to me, they're just, you know, a whole load of woolly things. And he'll say, oh, that's so-and-so, and that's so-and-so, and that's so-and-so. And to me, they look identical, but he knows his sheep. And the Bible tells us that our shepherd knows us as individuals. So we must have a very unique identity for him to be able to recognise us individually. So what is our identity in Christ? Well, first of all, you are a beloved child. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 3:1. Let me just find it. You could probably quote it to me anyway. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. It couldn't be clearer than that, could it, really? Fundamentally, if you can't think of anything else, your identity in Christ is, I am a beloved child of God. For God has, the Father has lavished his love on me and calls me his child. So that is what you are, fundamentally. That's pretty good, isn't it? If you have to think, who am I? What's my identity? Actually, I'm a child of God, and he loves me. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. You are light and salt. That's an interesting one. Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. This was Jesus talking to the disciples. Talking to his followers, not just his disciples. It was the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So you are salt and you are light. That's part of your identity. You are something that the world needs. Salt in the Middle East was essential. People needed salt. Light is essential for life. So you are salt and you are essential to the world. That's part of your identity. Going right back to the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 27. You are made in the image of God. So that's part of who you are. You're made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says this, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God's image. We are to bear God's image in the world. It's part of who we are. You're being transformed, and you are a member of his body. And I'm not going to talk about those, because that would be moving into the stuff I want to talk about in August. So, but those are part of who you are. You're a person who is being changed. You're a person who is being transformed. And you are a member of the body of Christ upon this earth. But we'll talk about those more in August. So that's the very foundation of who you are. A child of God, light and salt, something essential for the world, made in the image of God, and being changed, and part of something bigger. You're not alone, you're part of something so much bigger. So what about our purpose in Christ? Because we've all been designed for a purpose. And there's two aspects of that as well. One is that we're part of God's overall design for humanity. But he also has a very specific purpose for you and for me. And he gives us gifts and talents to enable us to fulfill that purpose. So generally, what are we supposed to do? What's our purpose? Well, if we go back to Genesis and look at the very next verse from that one we looked at, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We're meant to rule over creation. Rule over the whole of creation. Rule in the way that it's meant here is take care of. Not abuse it. Not take advantage of it. But be stewards of the creation that we've been given. That's what God intended for Adam and Eve in the garden, and that's what he intends for us. That's part of his purpose for us as people who are in Christ. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, this is another part of God's purpose for us. Let me just read that one. So you know the part of the Gospels here is where one of the teachers of the law, one of the Pharisees, came to him and said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Another translation says, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these two commandments. So that's part of God's purpose for us. To love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. And to love our neighbour with ourselves. And it's not love your neighbour as much as you love yourself. Because you could say, well, I don't really love myself very much, so I don't have to love my neighbour very much. It's love your neighbour as yourself. It's not about quantity. That's part of our purpose in life, is to be lovers. To be lovers of God and lovers of people. And you know that Jesus followed that with the parable, didn't he? Because one of them said, who's my neighbour then? Who's my neighbour? I think it's in one of the other Gospels. It's followed by the parable. But he said, who's my neighbour then? And he told the parable, didn't he, of the Good Samaritan. And isn't that challenging? Isn't that parable so challenging? Because the person who loved most was the one who would have been hated and despised by the Jews. The person person who fulfilled the commandment, if you like, was the one that the Jews would have said, we don't want anything to do with you. Would have been seen as unclean and unworthy. But Jesus was saying, you don't fulfill the commandment, but he does. So who's our neighbour? Who was a neighbour to the man in the parable? It was the Samaritan. I was talking with a friend just on Friday evening, and we were talking about neighbours, interestingly. And years and years ago, we lived in a street, and across the way from us was a Pakistani family who were Muslim, and who, at the end of Ramadan every year, would come across the road and knock on our door and bring us some food. I was a chiropodist at the time. I used to do feet, and I used to go and look after the older guy. He was similar age to me, but maybe slightly older. He used to have problems with his feet, so I'd pop over and look after his feet for him now and then. And they were good neighbours. They were good neighbours. They didn't know Christ, but they were good neighbours. And only last year, Janet was walking in that area again. And Janet's my wife, sorry, I forgot to tell you that. I have a wife called Janet. She was walking in that area again, and she was walking up the road, and she saw this man dressed in his Muslim dress, big long beard, hat on, what have you. And she was the only person in the street, and she thought, I'll just say hello as I go past, feeling a little bit awkward because, you know, it can be difficult sometimes. And she said, my arms weren't covered, and I thought, I don't want to offend him, and all these sorts of things. And it turned out to be Jerry, because that's what everybody called him Jerry. He had a market stall in the market, and everybody called him Jerry. And it turned out to be Jerry, and he said, Janet, how are you? How are you, and how's David? And, you know, and they had a nice chat, and he just said to her, he said, if ever you or David need anything, come and knock on my door. Not seeing him for over 20 years, but he responded in that way. Now, I felt challenged by that. I felt challenged by that. This is a man who does not know Christ. Am I as good a neighbour as that? That to me was like the Samaritan. He was like the Samaritan. It was a real life explanation of that parable. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it, to love our neighbour. And our neighbour might be the person we least want to love. Another part of our purpose is to make disciples. We talked this morning a little bit about being a disciple, being an apprentice of Jesus. An apprentice learns to do what the master did. And what did Jesus do? Jesus made disciples. That's what he did. So we need to learn from the master disciple maker how to make disciples. And we need to make disciples as well. Because this was his commandment. This was his commandment to them. Yeah, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay? Notice he didn't say, go and make converts to Christianity. He didn't say, go and get people to make a decision. He said, make disciples. That's a different thing. It's a different thing. And that's a challenge as well. Because how do we make disciples? There's only one way we're going to do it, and that's do it the way Jesus did it and learn from him how to do it. And in John 13, 34 and 35, this is another part of our purpose. And these are all general to humanity. These are all general to every disciple of Christ. This is what we should be doing. This is part of our purpose for being a disciple. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's one of the ways we're going to make disciples, because they will see the love that we have for one another, and they will want to be part of that. They won't want to be part of it if they don't see love. They need to see it. So that's part of our purpose. So every one of us here, everyone who calls themselves a disciple of Christ, this is what we should be doing. And I must admit, I look at that and I tremble. Because I think, where do I measure up to that? Am I doing all of those things? But then it gets better. Because he has specific things that he wants us to do. And unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to stand here and tell you exactly what those are for each one of you. I can't give you that answer. It's not that easy. You have to find that out for yourself. But it says in Scripture, doesn't it? Here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us. So there are things that God has prepared in advance for you. And when I say you, I mean each individual and me. To do. He's prepared things for us to do. I think that's amazing. I think that is absolutely phenomenal. God's got things that he wants me to do, and he's already prepared them for me. And if we go to Psalm 139, my favourite psalm, finding psalms on this machine is always harder because there's just so many of them. If we look at verse 13 to 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, isn't that amazing? He's created the good works for us, and he's made us, he's formed us perfectly to do the things that he wants us to do. That's what that psalm tells me. He could see my unformed body. He formed me. He influenced the formation of me as a human being so that I would be perfect to do the things that he wants me to do. That's phenomenal. That's amazing to think. And in Romans 8, Paul says this. Starting at verse 28, I could read the whole of Romans 8, but we'll just read these few verses. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So we are known by God. We are chosen or predestined by God. We're called by God. We are justified by God. And we're glorified by God. Everything that you could possibly want is summed up in that, in those verses. God gives us the gifts and the talents to be able to do it. Sometimes we want them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just have to go with it. I can see somebody smiling at the back there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the gifting of God is not for you, it's for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So if God has given you a gift, he's determined that you should have it. And in Ephesians 4, there's a similar passage there. Verse 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So those gifts are given so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's why he gives us the gifts and the talents. In Romans chapter 12, starting to read at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There's a whole list of things that we can do for that, for God, isn't there? And the one at the end isn't the least, necessarily. Practice hospitality. We can do that. We can all do that for God, can't we? We can all practice hospitality. But these are gifts and talents. They're given for a purpose. And in using them, we find our purpose. I don't know about you, but I remember at one time in my life, I thought, well, once I've found out what it is, my gift is, then I'll be able to start using it. Once I find out exactly what God wants me to do, then I'll be able to do it. And then a wise person said to me, what do you want to do? What would you like to do in the church? What would you want to do? I said, well, I really feel I'd like to. He said, right, well, try doing that then. Just go for it. Go for it. Do it. And in doing it, I found, actually, God has enabled me to do this. I wonder if that's my gift. And I was waiting for some revelation. The sky to open it, you know, words written in the sky telling me, David, become this or that or the other. Just do it. Just do it. We had a list of things that you could do. Pray, give, practice hospitality, encourage other people. Just do them. And you'll find in the doing, you you find your purpose. In the parable of the talents, and I do know that when we talk about the parable of the talents, it isn't, Jesus wasn't talking about talents in the sense that we are here. He was talking, because a talent was a weight measure of something, a talent of gold or silver. So I do know that that's not what, it wasn't talking about Britain's Got Talent or anything like that. It was a different type of talent. But it's relevant. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but Jesus was saying, in this parable, the master gave people something to go away and use for profit. And two of them did, and were rewarded. One of them said, I'm a bit scared of this. I'll just go and bury it. And then when the master comes back, I'll be able to give it back to him. And I've not taken any risks at all. And in the parable, he was condemned for that. We have to use the talents that God gives us. We can't just bury them. We can't just hold them for ourselves. They have to be used because they're there for a purpose. I'm a person who likes diagrams. You've done very well that you've managed to survive one of my sessions talking without a diagram, but the second one, a diagram had to creep in. And I love this diagram because for me it explains a lot. There are things that I love to do. There are things that I enjoy. There are things that I love, okay? And I believe that some of those are, it's given to me by God to love those things. It's a gift from God that I enjoy that. Not all of them necessarily are spiritual gifts. I love photography. I love bird watching. I love all sorts of things. There are also some things that I'm good at. And there's a bit of an overlap sometimes, but sometimes I'm good at the things I love as well, which is really good, because you then think, well, I enjoy it, and I enjoy the results from it as well. But some of those things aren't important to anybody but me. But some of them, the world needs. The world needs that. And if you can find that thing in the middle that you love and that you're good at and that the world needs, you have found your individual purpose. And it may not be one, it may be multiple things. And I'll give you a bit of a personal testimony here now, because as Isabella's already said, I worked in the NHS for a long time, 34 years. I took an early retirement, redundancy, and then early retirement. And I hadn't got a clue what on earth I was going to do. Not a clue. And it was a lovely position to be in because I just thought, well, God can say anything to me now. And that's okay. I'll just, whatever it is. And I went and spent some time away praying about it. And I just felt this strong, sense of go and train to be a counsellor. I'd never thought about it before. I'd never done it before. It's not a role I'd done before. I'd worked with people quite a lot. I'd sort of mentored people in the workplace, but counselling is a very different thing. A very different thing. And so I said, okay, if that's what it is, that's fine. But I have to say, in counselling, I have found my purpose. I love it. I absolutely love it. I am told that I'm quite good at it. And the world needs it. And in that, I find a level of fulfilment in God that I have never had in any other job. Now, I had to listen to hear that. It it didn't just rise up within me. It wasn't there written in the clouds or anything like that. I had to take the time to listen. What do you want me to do? And I had to be open for it to be absolutely anything. Lots of other people who took the redundancy at the time I did, they were losing 30% of the staff. We're all planning, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go into consultancy and just carry on doing whatever we've been doing and get paid twice as much for it, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And they all have plans, and then said, what's your plan? I said, I don't know. I'm just going to wait and see. I'm going to wait and see. But I found my purpose in God. What I love, what I'm good at, and what the world needs. So what do you love? Sometimes God works with the love for things that he's put within us. He works with the gifts and the talents that he's already given us. We read, didn't we? That he's prepared them in advance. He saw us being formed in our mother's womb and he mapped it all out. So if you're good at something, it's probably because God's made you good at something. So use it for him. Use it for him. Whatever it is, even if it's just being kind to people. I say just. Even if it's being kind to people. Even if it's practicing hospitality. Even if it's saying hello to the stranger that comes in at the back. Whatever it is, we can all do that. And that's part of our purpose. So you have a unique identity and purpose in Christ. God's done his part, as we read in Romans 8 and in Ephesians 2. I won't read them again. Our part is simply to recognise it and live it as part of our discipleship. It says, in him we live and move and have our being. In him, in Christ, we live. In Christ, we move. It's an active thing. And we have our being. Who we are, what our purpose is all wrapped up in Christ. And that's in Acts 17. And isn't it wonderful to think, because God, it's all of God. It's all of God. You are sufficient to be who and what God has called you to be. If you are truly following, if you are truly a disciple of Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are living and moving and having your being in him, you will be sufficient to be who and what he's called you to be. There won't be any lack. That's another thing I find in the counselling room. People struggle with their identity and their purpose, and they also think they're not good enough. They're not good enough. Never good enough. Never will be good enough. They've built up an image of who they ought to be and can't live up to it. God doesn't give us an image that we can't live up to. He calls us to be just us, just me. I only have to be me in Christ. I don't have to be anybody else in Christ. I can't be anybody else in Christ because he's made me to be me. It took me a long time to learn that. I used to look up to people and see people, oh, if only I could preach like them, or if only I had their faith, or if only I could pray like that person. If only I don't know. Never mind. Just pray the way you pray. Just speak the way you speak. Just love the way you love. It's enough. It's enough. You can't be anybody else. You can only be yourself in God. Okay, amen. Shall I just pray and then we'll sing a couple more songs?